appreciate the opportunity to speak with you this morning, or for you this morning, and bring some thoughts concerning our battle with the devil. As we grow in the image of Christ and fulfill the purpose of God for each one of us, we're trying to build and the devil's trying to tear down. He's trying to do everything he can to stop us from building, and this is the Lord's will so that we can be tested. And in this way, the Lord is using evil to do us good. But nevertheless, we need to be willing to stand up against the devil and all of the people that he uses in his fight against us. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9. The Lord gives us a command here to be vigilant. And vigilant is to be very much aware, because we have an adversary. His name is the devil. And God compares him to a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we all understand what a lion does, and Satan is far worse than any physical lion. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now when he says this same affliction is our temptation. It's the so-called evil things that happen to us. And he says they're accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So God does not have a special route for you or me. All of his children are to walk in the same way. And we've all must fight this battle, and we must win the battle against Satan. He says, whom resist steadfastly in the faith. We need to resist the devil. Well, first of all, we need to know what he's doing before we can know what to resist. And we need to be able to see his devices. In the Old Testament, the word for Satan, which is where the word in the New Testament comes from, 7854, it comes from the word 7853, and it means an opponent, someone who is against us. So Satan definitely is against us. He's very much able to work in our lives. And the question is, how many of us see him working? Do you ever see the devil working in your life? We need to see him. And every temptation that comes up to us, we need to see that he's there and that he is involved in this. But God is the one that will direct the temptation so that we're not tempted above what we're able. Nevertheless, Satan is in there in the middle of this. We need to keep that in mind so that we'll know that we're actually fighting Satan and not fighting people. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, in verse 9, the devil and Satan appear to deceive all men on the earth. Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now notice, his angels were cast out with him. Is the devil the only one that we're resisting or that we're fighting? And of course, he's not. And if we don't see the enemy, what's the chance of our overcoming that enemy? You know, if we ignore the enemy, he's going to get us every time. Revelation, the 12th chapter, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now notice the description here. This accuser is accusing our brethren, which accused them before God day and night. Is he ever away from us? We need to recognize that the devil is there. We need to see his work. We need to see what he's doing so that we are able to resist him. In 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, Paul could not have been talking to the Corinthians because they were constantly falling. I don't know how many sins he lists here in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians that these Corinthians were involved in. But Paul now was not ignorant of Satan's devices. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, I think some of us may be ignorant of what Satan is doing and how he's doing it. And if we don't see the enemy, how are we possibly going to overcome? In Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, the devil now is before God, accusing Joshua to God. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. So he wasn't just a priest, he was the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So here's your picture. Joshua's there, the angel's there, and Satan is standing at Joshua's right hand in order to resist him. Why the right hand? He didn't just say standing beside him, he's standing at his right hand. And then he goes on to say, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So the Lord knew that Satan was there. He knew that he had to fight Satan. So he called on the Father himself to rebuke Satan. Well, we need to resist Satan firmly in the flesh, but we got to see him and see what he does before we can know what to resist. Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 30 to 32. We see what Satan was doing there with the 12 apostles. Luke 22, verse 30. That you may eat and drink, he's talking to the apostles, at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So Satan asked God to give him Peter so that he could sift Peter like wheat. Now apparently the Father thought this was a good thing for Peter. So he must have understood that Peter could overcome. But notice in the next verse, he could not overcome without God's help. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So how severe is this temptation? Have you ever had a temptation so that your faith was about to be destroyed? Well, that's the kind of temptation now Peter had when he was standing up for Christ and then watched Christ being taken away from them. And then later he says, we thought, past tense, we thought that he was the Redeemer of Israel. So what had happened to his faith at that time? His faith at that time said, well, apparently Jesus was not the Christ. He was not the Redeemer of Israel. And so Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. So how severe do these temptations come at times? And what happened now with Peter that caused him to be tempted by the devil? And the devil, we know, and we're just recounting what had happened previously, and we know that there were three different people that accused Peter of knowing the Lord. And, of course, behind each one of these temptations was Peter's life. If Peter had said, yes, I am with Jesus Christ, what's liable to have happened with Peter? They're liable to have grabbed him and carried him up and put him on trial with Christ. What would that mean? Well, it looked like Christ was going to die. What would happen to Peter? Peter was willing to stand up and fight. He grabbed a sword, and he was ready to fight to the death. He'd take on all those people. But that's not the Lord's plan. The Lord's plan was that Peter not resist evil, that he just allow people to do what they wanted to him. And Peter says, no, I'm not ready for that. And of course, he wasn't. But nevertheless, Satan used three people to threaten Peter that he was going to die. And each time Satan won the battle against Peter. Well, notice that Satan used individual people, three different people, in order to tempt Peter. So was Peter's problem with the servant there, with the maids, or with this other person that accused him, or was his problem with the devil? And when we are tempted, we need to remember that the person that brings that temptation, the one that says the bad word, the one that makes the wrong accusation, the one that does these things against us, they're not really the source of all these things. If they were left to themselves, they wouldn't touch you. They wouldn't worry about you. They wouldn't try to destroy you in any way. But Satan is there, and Satan can use people like this in order to destroy us. I think it'd be good for us to look at the book of Job here for a minute. Again, remind ourselves how Satan is the one that is standing before God and impugning evil motives to God for us. And, of course, God is using Satan in this way. And Satan, of course, is looking all around to find ways in which we are weak so he can accuse us before God. Well, sometimes he can't find the weakness, so he makes up a weakness for us. Then Satan answered the Lord, verse 9, and said, "Doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not set a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Who was the hedge for? The hedge was for Satan, so Satan couldn't get at Job. Well, he says in verse 11, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, Satan knew who was going to do the destroying if these things were destroyed. He says, "Put forth now thine hand." And God took credit for that in the next chapter. And God did put forth his hand and did destroy all that he had, except for his wife. And Satan made a promise here. If you do that, take away all his possessions, all his children, he will curse you to your face. Well, in James, the first chapter, in verse 2, who decides which temptations we fall into? And notice, we fall into these temptations. We don't make them. Men don't make them. Satan accuses us before God, and then God gives him permission to use the devices that he imagines against us. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Man falls into these temptations. So it's not our doing, it's not man's doing, it's God's doing. In Job, the first chapter, verse 7, notice that each time that Satan was directed to consider tempting Job. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking down, up and down in it." So where is Satan? He's going to and fro across the earth, walking up and down. There's nowhere he doesn't go. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil?" Well, if that had been our brethren today, brethren would say, nobody's perfect. Well, what did God say about Job? "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So who was it that brought Satan's attention to Job? God wanted Job to be tested. He did not want Job to sin, but he wanted him to be tested. And so he calls Satan and says, "Look at Job." Well, of course, this made Satan angry. He's an upright man. Well, Satan doesn't want that. He wants everybody to be evil. He's a perfect man. He doesn't want everybody to grow. He's one that fears God and eschews evil. And that's exactly the opposite of what Satan wants. So what did God do there for Satan? He kind of needled him, kind of poked him a little bit and pricked him. Well, Satan responded. And in verse 12, "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So Satan had this permission now. Before he had that permission, what could he do? He couldn't do anything. But God wanted to form Job's heart and give him something to overcome so he could become stronger. Well, that's what we just read. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations. Why? Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Do you want to be more patient? He tells us how to be more patient here. The trying of your faith. Well, what if we have no faith? There's nothing that can be tried. How does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. Every time we hear something in the Word of God and understand it, now we have something that Satan can tempt us with. We have faith that can be tested. Well, God then wants to test that faith to find out, are you going to do what you know you should do? Well, how's God going to find out? He's got to give us a test. Who does he use? He uses Satan. Well, God's desire is to form us, to build us. Satan's desire is to destroy us and to make us fall. And so the question is, which one happens? In Job, the second chapter, Job passed the test in the first chapter. And the Lord said unto Satan in verse 3, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil?" Well, what did God do here again? Satan, you failed. You were wrong in what you said. And, you know, Satan's not one to take that line down. He's going to try and do something. He's ready to fight. He's ready to try again to destroy Job. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin." What does that mean? I don't know, but it's not very, doesn't sound very good to me. Skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his life. So take away his life and see what he does. Well, Satan would not admit defeat. Then Satan impugned another evil motive toward Job. Skin for skin. Satan answered the Lord and said, "All that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So that was Satan's idea. It was God's idea to test Job, to find out if Job would walk according to the faith that he had. It was Satan's idea to touch his bone and his flesh. So the temptation was Satan's idea, wasn't God's. And so God then gave permission to Satan to use that. Then verse 6, "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Well, Satan wanted to take his life. Why did he not take his life? God said, "You don't touch him, you save his life." So Satan went out then and did what he could in verse 3. Did what he could, and of course, Job passed the test. But we notice that God was the one that was doing this testing. Let's look in Job, the second chapter, in verse 10. Job had a marvelous shield of faith. And here's one of the shields that we can use if we believe what Job believed. He says, "But he said unto her," his wife, when she said, "Curse God and die," he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." So notice his faith here. His faith says, if I receive good from God, I can also receive evil from God. Now, did God actually do evil to Job, or did God take away what he had already given? And later, that's the shield of faith that Job had. God gave, God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what happens then if we get all these things and then suddenly one day all these things are taken away? Should we curse God, or should we criticize God? Should we find fault? Or should we say with Job, "God gave it to me, God took it away, now I've got nothing, just exactly like I had before"? That's the kind of faith that will overcome Satan. Satan says, "Nah, you take away his things, he'll curse you." Well, God took away his things, he didn't curse him. He says, "Touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you." And he touched his bone and flesh, and Job's faith carried him through. Revelation 3rd chapter, in verse 9. What is Satan doing with each one of us? How is he putting these temptations in front of us so that we fall all the time? Have you ever noticed that it seems like that one sin is repeated over and over and over and over and over again? You ever notice that? What is God doing? When we fail the test, God's giving us another chance. And then we fail it again, God's giving us another chance. But what's happening each time we fail the test? We are becoming more corrupt inside every time we fail the test. We need to pass these tests. Revelation 3rd chapter, verse 9, we find some of the instruments that God used in the New Testament. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." So these Jews said they're Jews and they're lying about it. How are they lying? Well, they weren't following Judah, and that's what they were claiming to be, children of Judah. They were Jews. They were not following Judah. They were following Satan. And so God calls them the synagogue of Satan, the assembly of Satan, these Jews meeting together. That was Satan's synagogue, his assembly. Well, they were opposing the Christians in that town. Well, there are many people that are today attempting to destroy faith and force us to accept principles that are wrong and against our conscience. And we see this more and more, don't we? And as these temptations come up, who is Satan using for this? They're an assembly. It's true. They're all working together. They're a group. But who is the one using this group? Satan is using them. If these men were left to themselves, would they do all these things? I've often wondered, as these people are trying to control the world and try to take everyone's mind and find out what's in it and control everybody's mind and make everybody have allegiance to them, after they get finished with all this brainwashing and we got a bunch of robots around, what are they going to think about all their robots? I can't imagine why they're wanting to do all these things. Well, who's blinding them so they want to do all these things? Satan is. And he is blinding others to hate us in order to try to destroy us. And we need to recognize that these people are not the problem. These people are being used by Satan. And as he says here, they're a synagogue of Satan. And synagogue is the word synagoge, which is to come together, which is the word assembly. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 18. Paul knew that God was in 100% control, but he also knew that Satan was pleading with God and asking God for permission to do certain things. So Paul then said in verse 18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now he doesn't tell how Satan hindered them, but he was hindered because his plan was, I'm going to Thessalonica and I'm going to go there and I'm going to work with the brethren and I'm going to encourage them there. But events happened so that Paul could not go. As I say, he didn't say what happened so he could not go. But Paul's intention was to do the good work and Satan stopped him from doing that. So who gave Satan permission to stop that work? God did. So Paul understood God's in control. Nevertheless, Satan is the one that is being used to stop them. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For you, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which is in Judea, are in Christ, Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath of God is upon them to the uttermost." Notice now how God was allowing Satan to stop Paul from doing what he wanted to do. And notice also in verse 14, the Jews were the problem for Paul, but the Thessalonians' own countrymen were used to attack the Thessalonians. So if he uses our own countrymen to attack us, how is that different than Thessalonica? And then notice here in verse 15, these Jews killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Who is using them? The devil. And the devil can use these people. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 13 to 15, Satan uses men, but the men have to be qualified before they can use it, he can use them. And here's one of the qualifications necessary before Satan can use these Jews like he did. "Therefore speak unto them in parables," verse 13, "because they," talking about these Jews, "seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing," notice now, "and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So what would happen if their eyes were not closed? They closed their eyes. And if they hadn't closed their eyes, then Jesus would have given them understanding, and they would have been converted, and Christ would have healed them. But they did not want to understand. So because they reject the truth, they don't love the truth, then what happens? They're qualified to be used by Satan. Well, we've got a world today that's quite qualified to be used by Satan. Matthew, the 21st chapter and verse 32. Matthew 21 and verse 32. Satan had full control of these Pharisees. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. And the publicans and harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe him. They didn't want the truth. They wanted to follow evil. But we've got a whole world of people today, it seems, that are loving to walk in evil. And I'm not blaming all of these people, because they have many, many, many influences. Everywhere you turn, this evil is just attacking them and giving them opportunities. Law after law is being removed. Their permission to do evil is becoming greater and greater. And it's almost that they can do about anything evil they want to do. And they're taking these opportunities and doing that evil. Are they qualified? They're very qualified to be used by Satan. So the world truly is our enemy, and anyone out there, Satan can use. And Matthew, the 27th chapter and verse 18, we find that Satan was using these Jews, and Satan worked them up because of envy. Matthew 27 and verse 18, for he knew that for envy they, that is the chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders, had delivered him. Why were they envious of Jesus? Well, before Jesus came, they were the preachers. The Pharisees were the preachers in all the different synagogues. Each synagogue had one Pharisee as a preacher. Then they had the ruler of the Pharisees. So apparently these synagogues were organized. The chief priests, of course, and the elders were in the government. They were the ones looking after the law of Moses. But the Pharisees were over there in the synagogues. And the Pharisees were the main ones that were delivering Jesus up. And what was the problem? Well, before Jesus got there, the Pharisees had all these people to themselves. Jesus came and said, "You're hypocrites." And he tells the people, "Don't trust these Pharisees." What did the Pharisees think? Then Jesus did the miracles, and the people left the Pharisees and came over after Jesus. Who was causing all this trouble for the Pharisee? God was. God gave Jesus that power. The people naturally turned to follow the one who did the miracles, who could feed them, who could heal their diseases, who could cast out their demons. They naturally followed Jesus. Had God done something wrong? No, God did something good. Had Jesus done something wrong? No, Jesus did something good. But the people hated him. Why? Because they were taking away the people that they wanted to have. The world today wants you. They want everybody. They want everything and everybody under their control. That's what the world wants. When we teach the gospel of Christ, what are we doing? We're taking souls away from them so that they cannot have control. They want all power everywhere. Well, we are a natural enemy. Have we done something wrong? No, we've not done something wrong. We've done something good. But the world hates us because they want what we have. They want everything. And so Satan is using these people to test and to tempt us. Now, we don't have time now to go through the other points in the lesson. But the Lord warned us, and he warned the apostles, "You will be hated of all men for my name's sake." Satan is using them. And we need to recognize that every time a temptation comes, Satan has permission to use that person to bring us that temptation. And he says we're not fighting flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And that's the devil and his people. So we want to fight him and overcome him and endure all this suffering that we need to endure in order to win the battle against Satan. Today, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to hear the Lord's command to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. He told Paul, "Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you want to respond to the invitation like Paul did, or like the early church did, or like all faithful men do, we'd encourage you to be faithful to the Lord. Respond to Him. Confess your faith before men and put on Christ in the waters of baptism. If anyone needs the prayers of the church, then we would encourage you to come and let us pray for you. Would you come now while we stand together and sing?